Well, we're going to talk about Moses tonight. If I mention the name of Moses, you might immediately think of something. When you think of his name, you might think, well, the Bible talks about how he is a great man of faith. The Bible talks about how he is very meek. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 3, he was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. So meekness was a strength. That wasn't a slam to Moses. And it's not hard to see how Moses was someone that God chose, and rightfully so. We're going to look at the passages that show Moses' excuses. The girls always want to know what my title is. My title is Send Someone Else. And yet Moses ends up being such a great leader because of the character that he was. But it didn't start out that way. And so we're going to look at that and try to make some lessons for us. But if you think about Moses and you think about him, you know, so much is written about Moses. When the people would sin, and the sin was actually not only ultimately a transgression against God, they were complaining and grumbling about Moses, rejecting Moses, and yet Moses would be the one that would petition God on behalf of the people, that would actually appease the anger of God, and God would not destroy them. And all that just is a testament to his character. If you go over to Hebrews chapter 11, I want to look at verse 24. In Hebrews 11, we find, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasure in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn should touch them. So basically, I'm sure you remember how Moses, when he was placed in the basket, Pharaoh that arose after Joseph began to treat the Israelites so poorly. He was so concerned about how great they were getting that he ordered that the children be slain. And yet his parents hid him in the basket. And we know that it was Pharaoh's daughter that would find him. So he is raised in the house of Pharaoh. And yet, this passage says that he refused to be called Pharaoh's daughter. And that's very important because he recognized that he was not an Egyptian. He realized he was an Israelite. And of course, in the story, you see the providence of God and that his sister had kind of observed how this all shook out. And when it came time to the baby needing to nurse Moses, then she was able to get Moses' mother to be the one that would nurse him. Obviously, that has to do with the female body and what Pharaoh's daughter would not be able to do, having not been pregnant. But by choice, he chose to suffer the affliction with the Israelites, the people of God, by choice. You know, and that's just an amazing thing that he could make that kind of a choice. And then to not enjoy the pleasures of sin. And this is a passage that teaches us that sin is pleasurable. That's why it's a temptation to myself. That's why the things that tempt you is because it's something that appeals to you, whether it be your desires or your fleshly or lust or the flesh or the pride of your life or the lust of your eye, whatever it may be, it's something that would be pleasurable. Well, Egypt, being this wealthy nation right here at Moses' right here in, you know, he's growing up in Pharaoh's house, to refuse that, but even how powerful it is that he would choose to suffer affliction because of that. And so he's able to make this choice. And the reason is, and I always have this highlighted in verse 27, because he sees him who is invisible. See, and that's what how, you know, we were talking, you know, we do this by faith. It's how we transcend the here and now, and we're able to see things that are not seen. Like we talked about, how do we know God exists? Well, by faith we understand through the evidence that God exists, though we cannot see him. And so he forsakes Egypt. It says he didn't fear the wrath of the king. The wrath of Pharaoh was very angry with Moses because Moses had killed an Egyptian. And so he's able to do this because he sees God. And though he's not capable of seeing with the human eye, he sees God. And then it says that he kept the Passover feast. And he did that because he would lose his son also But he did that, and his firstborn was not touched. So basically, the life of Moses is broken up into three 40-year periods of time. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 to 27, that pretty much sums up his time in Egypt. And we learn this, and again, look at Acts chapter 7. We'll make this point. We learn things from Stephen. Of all places, we go to Acts 7, where Stephen is talking about the history of Israel. And if you look at Acts chapter 7, and you look at verse 22 and 23, he said, "And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptian. He was mighty in words and deeds. Now when he was 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian." And so it's Stephen that actually tells us that he was 40 years old when that happened. So the first 40 years would be when he is in Egypt. Then there's this period of time when Moses spends it in the land of Midian. This is when he flees. He flees Egypt because of the wrath of his step-grandfather, or however you want to look at that, but just kind of put that in perspective of whose house he's grown up in. Because he's killed the Egyptian, and he also then sees his own brethren fighting amongst themselves, and so he flees. Well, it's Stephen once again in verse 29 that says, "Then at this saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons." So we learn that Moses at this time has two sons. He marries. He is a shepherd over his father-in-law's sheep. If you go back to our scripture reading in Exodus chapter 3 and in verse 1, this is exactly where the passage starts. "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the Mount of God." So this is that second period of time when he is away in the land of Midian. To give you an idea, I guess I wanted to pause here and think about 40 years is quite a long period of time. Some of you, how long did you work at a particular occupation? I know my father-in-law ended up having 42 years at General Motors, and I was always impressed that 24 years. I don't know how many others had, but that just gives you an idea of what kind of time frame he is in and away from God's people. So we're talking about really a massive amount of time. The first 40 years of his life, the next 40 years of his life. And then there's the last 40 years of his life. If you go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and you look there, then it says in verse 28 and 29, "By faith he kept the Passover." This would have been when he's with the children of Israel. "And by faith," in verse 29, "they went through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned." So he goes to the land of Midian. He comes and he's with the children of Israel 40 years. And we understand that this is true because he lives to be 120 years old. So 40, 40, 40. So it kind of breaks down his life, the time in Egypt, the time when he's away in the land of Midian. He has two sons. He's married. He's out tending his father-in-law's sheep there on the mountain. And I'll ask you a bonus question. What's the name of Moses' firstborn son? Chapter 2 of Genesis in verse 22, Gershom. Gershom is his firstborn son. That's in Exodus 2:22. Now, I have it in my notes. If you had asked me that, I might have stumbled as well. But that's just, again, something for us to contemplate. Well, this afternoon, I want to focus on what happened between verse 27 in Hebrews chapter 11 and in verse 28. So, by faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured seeing as him who's invisible. And then all of a sudden in verse 28, he's keeping the Passover. So his firstborn son also, because he's an Israelite, will not be touched. So Hebrews 11, when he's in the land of Meridian, and then now as he is returned. So we basically want to look at this period of time before he comes back to the Israelites. And that's why our scripture reading is Exodus chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, which Adam read for us. So we learn that he's a shepherd. What's he doing? Well, he's moved into this land. He has found a wife. He is a shepherd, and he does this for a very long time. The Lord sends an angel into the bush, it says, and what we find here is that this bush is not consumed. It's burning, but it's not consumed, and that would catch your attention for sure. And from that bush, your name is called Moses, Moses. And Moses' response reminds me a lot of Isaiah's, "Here I am, Lord, send me." Well, here he says, "Here I am," which is what, and this is what Samuel did when he heard the voice. He would go and he would say, "I'm here, yes, speak, Lord." And then Eli would say, "I didn't say anything." And this happened three times. And finally, Samuel is told by Eli on the second time, "Now when he goes back, then you ask the Lord to talk to you." So God is speaking to Moses here in this burning bush. And the instructions are clear. He says, "Don't come any closer. Take off your shoes, because you are standing on holy ground." That's very powerful, really. It's letting Moses know that he is in the presence of God. And in our scripture reading, he is in the presence of the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Now that's important because these men are dead. Do you remember who would use this occasion to make a point? Jesus did. Jesus used this occasion in, let's see if I have that, I don't have that written down. Jesus uses this occasion to prove that there's life after death, because wasn't Moses told that "I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob," which meant they still exist? So that's this occasion here in Exodus chapter 3. Well, what he's told in verses 7, we'll pick up 7 now in our text. "And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard they cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up from the land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." So what's the message at the burning bush? You're going to go to Pharaoh, and I'm going to use you to deliver my people from the affliction of the Egyptians. And God tells Moses, "I'm going to send you to Pharaoh to do that." And then we start this series of Moses' objections. And that's what we want to talk about for just the next few minutes. Look at verse 11. Moses says to God, "Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt?" All right, so if you were to stop and you were to think about this, this is a rational question. This is not an irrational question. And as we see this unfold and God finally gets angry, this first question really is not an irrational question. Because in fact, Moses is a fugitive. Remember, Moses has fled Egypt, and he's been away for 40 years. Why has he fled Egypt? Because he's killed an Egyptian. So to think that he's the one that's going to go back to Pharaoh, that's, you know, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? And not only that, but what was the attitude of his fellow Israelites? You remember, he sees them fighting amongst themselves. He kills the Egyptian. They're fighting amongst themselves. He wants to know, why are you fighting amongst yourselves? You remember what one of them said? They said, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" Some of the versions say, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us?" And the point of that is, ironic, because who is God going to send back to be a ruler and a judge over his people? It is, in fact, Moses. That will come back to haunt them. But their attitude about him is not good. And you can almost understand, where's Moses been raised? In the house of Pharaoh. So he's, in their mind, there may be a disconnect. He's been privileged in that he has been raised in Pharaoh's daughter's house. But all of that is to say that God says to him, I'm going to send you. Now, what I want us to see is what God does. Here's God's reply in verse 12. So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So God's reply is essential to all who labor in the vineyard of the Lord. God is with us. God is with this congregation. If we're doing his will, God is with us. And we need to understand that. We need to have an attitude of not who am I, but more of an attitude of what can I do? And that'll unfold as we go too. And we need to remember this truth. God is with us. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13. Paul is talking about in this context about how he has learned contentment. He's learned in all kinds of situations how to thrive, whether he has or he does not have. In verse 13, he says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. There's where his strength comes from. It's from Christ, because Christ would be with him. And it's how we make it through life. It's what Joshua was told when he was about to lead the people. Be strong and courageous. God says, I'm with you. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, if you'll turn over there, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, this is what God says to us. He says, let not your conduct be with covetousness. He says, let it be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that you may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Now God has promised, I'm going to be there, I'm going to help. And we need to lean on that promise. Well, God promises Moses that his people, if you go back to our text, back in, maybe it'd be a good to put your marker there in Exodus 3, so you can switch back quickly. Did you catch where he said in verse 11, and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Verse 12, I will certainly be with you. This shall be a sign to you. I've sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. And that's exactly what's going to happen. God says, you're going to come back here, and you're going to serve me right here. Well, God makes that promise, and that's exactly what is going to happen. Now, Moses says this, though, verse 13. He says, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? Well, who am I supposed to tell them sent me? That doesn't seem like a bad question, does it? Notice what God says, and this is so powerful. I don't even know how to describe how powerful for a being, specifically God, to be able to say, I am, has sent me unto you. Do you see that? That is so powerful. I am, has sent me unto you. I want you, though, to tell them, I am, has sent you. That's what makes Jesus' statements so powerful when he says, I am the bread and the life. I am the first and the last. I am the good shepherd. You see, because that's language that connects him to deity, connects him to God. And so that's what Moses is to tell them. Tell them about the great deliverance that is going to happen. Verse 13, then Moses said, indeed, when I'm come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, they shall say, what is his name? What shall I say? God said, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. Tell them that the God of your fathers has sent me to you. Tell them about the great deliverances that are going to happen. Look, let me jump ahead. into verse, let's keep reading, verse 16. Go and gather the elders of Israel together. Say to them, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, appeared to me, saying, I have surely visited you and seen what is done to you in Egypt. And I have said, I will bring you up out of the affliction of Egypt to the land of the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, that said Hittites earlier, and a land flowing with milk and honey. Then they will heed your voice, and you shall come, and the elders of Israel, to the king of Egypt, and you shall say to him, the Lord God of the Hebrews has met with us, and now please let us go 3 days' journey into the wilderness, that we may sacrifice to the Lord our God. But I am that your king of Egypt, but I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not even by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all my wonders, and I will do in its midst, and after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, and it shall be when you go that you shall not go empty-handed. But every woman shall ask her neighbor, namely of her who dwells near her house, articles of silver, articles of gold, and clothing, and you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, so you shall plunder the Egyptians. Now, that's pretty incredible if you read all of that. God says, you go and tell them I sent you, tell them I am has sent you, and then I'm going to tell you how this is going to go. Pharaoh isn't going to believe you, but then with the mighty hand, I'm going to bring you out. Verse 29. And then he says, I want you to plunder Egypt. We wonder, where did all of their wealth come from to build the tabernacle and stuff? God, in his providential care and his foreknowledge, said, you take their gold and their silver, put it on your children's, and then when you leave, you're going to have all of these things. Well, in chapter 4 and verse 1, Moses says, but suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, the Lord has not appeared to you. Well, again, his question is not necessarily unreasonable, because it would be, well, what if they don't take my word for it? And if someone came and said some of the things like this to us, we might be puzzled a little bit, right? We might want some proof. And so they'll say, the Lord has not appeared. Well, this is the object of our lesson this afternoon, is for all of us to easily relate to Moses in our own excuses that we give, maybe in our own doubts, reasons and objections that we give for not doing what God tells us to do. This is often just exactly how we think. You know, well, nobody's going to believe me. If I try to talk to them, they're not going to believe me anyway. You know, we just seem to come up with a lot of reasons why this won't work and that won't work. They won't believe me. And yet, we have to keep trying, don't we? Well, when Moses had left Egypt 40 years ago, again, he wasn't liked by his fellow Israelites at all. So he comes back and they're going to listen to me, and I'm going to tell them that God has spoken to me, the God of our fathers, and here's his message. What happens if they don't believe me? Well, what did God do? Here's his reply in verse 14. So the anger, I've gotten ahead of myself. Just a minute, let me get to the right place. Verse 2 through 5. So the Lord said to me, what is it in your hand? And he said, a rod. And he said, cast it on the ground. So he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent, and Moses fled from it. Then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand, take it by the tail. And he reached out his hand and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. Do you like snakes? I don't like snakes. I can't imagine even doing that, and the phobia I'd have to overcome just to throw it down, it becomes a snake, and then pick it up. But this is what he's told to do, and so he does it. And then he says, then the Lord said to Moses, reach out your hand and take it by the tail. And he did. In verse 5, that they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you. So here's a sign. Well, if I saw that today, I would probably say, okay, Moses is speaking on behalf of God. But we also know just how stubborn these people are. And we also, again, remember, we are trying to relate, because we might be skeptical. Also, I don't know if I got that right yet. So then he says, furthermore, the Lord said to him, verse 6, now put your hand in your bosom. He puts it in his hand in his bosom. When he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous like snow. So he has leprosy. And he said, put your hand back in your bosom again. And he put his hand in his bosom. He drew it out of his bosom. And behold, it was restored like his other flesh. Well, if you know anything about leprosy, it's a horrible disease. It would be a skin disease. It would probably be, here's what I think. He puts it in, and when he takes it out, because it's such a bad disease, the skin and the flesh would be falling off of his hand. And then he puts it back in, and when he takes it out, it's been restored. Well, there's two. They're not going to believe me. What if they don't believe me? Well, he doesn't stop there. And he says in verse 8, then it will be that if they do not believe you, nor heed the message of the first sign, that they may believe the message of the latter sign. And it shall be, if they do not believe even the two signs, or listen to your voice, that you shall take water from the river, pour it on dry land. The water which you take from the river will become blood on dry land. So there's what God says. Here's some signs. Here's some things to help with that. Well, now we want to look at that. Now, verse 10. Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servants, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Well, I've been all over the place tonight. I can relate to that. Slow of speech, slow of tongue. Wrong words, can't say words. Sometimes I want to push my, I don't wear dentures, I want to push them back in. Just can't seem to get it right. So I can relate to that. I stumble. I say the wrong verses. I was reading a great passage up there, and it seemed to be relating, and then all of a sudden it realized I was in 1 Peter. I was supposed to be in 2 Peter, and everybody already knew that. But I said, wow, that was really good. That was fitting really well. But let's go over to the one I want you to read. So that happens, and so I can understand. Moses didn't see himself as capable of expressing what was needed. And he said he was not a man of words, slow of speech, slow of tongue, difficult to find the right words, saying them. And that may be a reasonable request as well. Tending your sheep for 40 years in a foreign land, you might find it hard to find the words. You see, that's why I wanted you to see the time frame. You've been away for 40 years. You come back, you might feel like, I don't know what to say to them. I don't know what words to use. If you go back to what Stephen says over in, we learned from him that he had learned in the wisdom of Egypt, is what Stephen tells us. And so maybe it's difficult. It's kind of like the Thomases has adopted a young girl at 4 from China. And she knew Chinese. And he said, while we were visiting, he said, I'm kind of sad that we didn't help her continue to learn remember Chinese, because now she can't speak it. And so you can almost understand 40 years period of time, and Moses may feel like, I don't understand the language. I've learned so many things of Egypt. We just don't know. But he was also mighty in words and deeds. But perhaps he felt he had the wrong education for the task. Well, we can be guilty of making the same mistakes. Hold your finger there and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This is why Paul, even the Apostle Paul, who was well educated, he had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He says in verse 1 and 2, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So the power's in the message. And so Moses is saying, well, I'm not eloquent. But God reminds Moses, if you come back to our text, when he says, so the anger of the Lord was kindled. Verse 12. Now therefore go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you shall say. God says, I'll be with you. I'll put these things in your mouth. And so God says, again, he's saying, I'll be with you. So he took that away. So in all of these, God is taking away the obstacles. Well, again, what we want to focus on this afternoon is the fact that Moses is making excuse. Some of them are very reasonable. I don't think they're irrational. And we can be guilty of that. but God reminds him who has made his mouth. Well, as the text goes on, but then he says in verse 13, O my Lord, please send by the hand of whomever else you may send. And so basically, he's saying, send somebody else. So God has said and answered all of these questions for Moses. And when it comes right down to it, he then says, send somebody else. This is too overwhelming. Now, you remember how we started off. We started off in Hebrews chapter 11 with Moses' faith and how he's such a man of faith. We talked about how he's meek. And yet he doesn't see himself in this way at all. Now, what happens is, verse 14, so the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. Now this has made God angry because he's really been telling him, you think about the last point, I don't know what to say. God says, I'm going to put it in your mouth. And then you look, you know, you respond to God, send somebody else. Please send somebody else. And we have to make sure that we don't have that kind of attitude when it comes to our own understanding. So the text goes on and says, is not Aaron the Levite your brother? I know that he can speak well. And look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. Now you shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth, and I will be with your mouth and with his mouth, and I will teach you what you shall do. So he shall be your spokesman to the people, and he himself shall be a mouth for you, and you shall be to him as God. And you shall take this rod in your hand with which you shall do the signs. So God here says, okay. Even then he answers his request. I can't speak well. Send somebody else. That's not acceptable to God. But what he does do is he says, Aaron speaks well. He can speak for you. And it's interesting because in this analogy, he uses this as if Moses is God. And then Aaron, his prophet, his spokesperson. So God is going to give Moses the message. Aaron will be the one that delivers it. And so God has cut him off on every corner as he has had these excuses. Now, what we need to understand is that in verse 18, so Moses went and returned to Jethro, his father-in-law, and said, please let me go and return to my brethren who are in Egypt so and see whether they are still alive. And Jethro said to Moses, go in peace. And so I've put up here on the screen, no more arguing with God. There wasn't any more debate. This is what Moses was going to do and needed to do. Well, the lesson for us is, the man with the one talent, he was afraid and he hid his talent. And God declared him to be a wicked and lazy or slothful servant. And yet what happens is Moses, however, if you go back to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 28 and 29, will go forward as a man of faith. And that's what we have to do. You know, so oftentimes we don't feel much adequate to do things. Maybe we relate to Moses in some ways, but the reality is that we are God's servant, and there are things that we may need to overcome. And Moses would go on to be a great leader, though he didn't see himself to be one. And we need to be reminded of a passage like Romans chapter 8 and verse 31. And this is very helpful to me when we understand if God be for us, who can be against us? And so we need to be aware of these passages. In Psalm 118 and verse 6, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. How did David face a giant? He knew it was the Lord's battle. He knew the battle belonged to the Lord. So there's a lot of faith, there's a lot of trust in the Lord. And so if you look back in Hebrews chapter 13, we looked at verse 5. But in verse 6 again, it says, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man can do to me. And that would be how Moses would have to strengthen himself, his resolve, to be able to stand before the most powerful man and say to them, we need to leave. And then it starts the whole plagues, the whole cycle. He says you can go, then you can't go. And so we need to understand that, you know, ultimately who was there helping him? And it was the Lord. And some of those things can help us in a very personal way. And hopefully that can help you and I. We should have an attitude, as I titled it, send somebody else. I don't want to stand before God, and I'm sure you don't want to either, to find that we just constantly left everything to be done to someone else. Let somebody else do it. When God has so richly blessed each and every one of us. All of us have talents, every one of us. And God expects us to use them to His glory. Well, if you're here tonight and you're outside of Christ, Christ has given us assurances. And the assurances are that if you come to Him, He says, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. And we need to trust that. And what is our excuse for not obeying the gospel? Well, it's not the right time. I'm afraid. I don't want to change. I want to do this first. We come up with a lot of reasons. Tonight's a good night. The Bible talks about today is the day of salvation. We're not promised tomorrow. There's too many things that are not under our control. Our death, the day the Lord comes, and so we need to be ready for judgment. And you can do that tonight. Things are ready for you to be able to come and confess your belief in Christ, be baptized to wash your sins away. Maybe you're a child of God and things are amiss in your life. The same thoughts apply. We don't know when our time will be done. If we can help you in any way, we stand and sing our invitation song.